If you got your Bibles with you, let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It's in the Old Testament, about a third of the way through. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I want to follow up kind of on a thought process that we had the last time I was with you. Last time we were together a couple of weeks ago was Exodus chapter 50. No, Genesis chapter 50. We looked at the life of Joseph, and the theme of the message was decisions. Decisions about how we handle the difficulties of life. And this is going to be a natural follow-up. And if y'all don't mind, I'm going to have another sermon that's kind of me-focused, right? Because this is the last sermon that my prostate will be a part of. All right? So, you know, so y'all just, y'all have to suck it up and bear with me, because when I come back, prostate-free, you know what I'm saying? I don't know, and you know, that causes you to think things like, when we have a redeemed body, will my prostate be redeemed? Will we even have prostates? I don't know, but I know I don't like the one that I have right now, so let's get it out. And on a serious note, I have appreciated the words of encouragement everybody has, and the number of people that have undergone prostate surgery has been great. But I want to be honest with you, because the people that have undergone prostate surgery, they didn't have the same Gleason score I did. See, the Gleason score is the aggressiveness of your prostate cancer. And my Gleason score makes your Gleason score look like the Sun Belt Conference. Okay? So I get these thoughts, you know, and I shared this with you, shared it with a loved one this week, that sometimes with 100 thoughts, man, they span the spectrum. God's got this. Everything's under control. Those are in my better days. Those are in my better moments. But, you know, every now and then, out of 100 thoughts, I might have one or two are like, they're going to close me up and go, no, too late, too bad. You know, I get those thoughts. Then you have thoughts like, post-surgery, are you even going to be a man? Because, I mean, they're going in there, they might nip something and, you know, kill me now. I have these thoughts. I want to write books. I got books I want to write. Like, I want to write books on evidence and evidence law. I want to write books on grace, because I've been a recipient of God's grace and it means so meaningful to me. Sometimes I want to write books on, you know, parenting. And one of the things I want to say to the young parents is, you hear these things like, pick your battles. Like, do you really want to fight with your 13-year-old over Axe body spray? Is that worth it? Or do you want to focus on don't do marijuana? You know, which battle do you want to fight? And sometimes we get that choice of what battles we get to fight. But what happens when you don't get to choose the battle? What happens when the battle chooses you? And that's what we're going to look at today, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, because we are going to see Jehoshaphat. We've met him before with Elisha, and a battle is coming upon him that he was not responsible for, that he did not ask for, and that he did not cause. It's kind of like cancer. It just comes upon you. Didn't ask for it. Now, I don't know if I caused it from all my Diet Coke days, but I do know that it's come upon me. So let's jump on in. What do you do when the battle chooses you? And what do you do when something shows up on your doorstep and it's not from Amazon Prime and you didn't order it? What do you do when the devil drops something off for you to deal with and you didn't directly cause it, choose it, or anticipate it? And here we go, Jehoshaphat, 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And who was told one morning, right after a time of spiritual revival. Do y'all dig that? Things are going great. And it's like Satan cannot leave us alone. And I guess that's what the words of Jesus are true. In this world, you will have your problems. But the Bible says, and it came to pass after this also, this is verse 1, that the children of Moab, the children of Amnon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Now, most of us will never know what Jehoshaphat felt like. We will literally never be under attack from a great army marching up to our door, but I think every one of us, to some degree or another, can kind of relate to overwhelming circumstances that come against you that make you feel trapped, helpless, hopeless, certain you're not going to make it any longer. Well, let's get back to the Word. And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab, the children of Amnon, and with them others beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, there cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea, on this side of Syria, and behold, here it is, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. So y'all get the picture of this. All right, if we're looking at a map of Israel, and this is Israel over here, this is the Dead Sea, and this is Moab and Amnon, instead of taking the more direct route right across the top, they're snuck down in this little trade route, and they're coming up, and they're in Hazon Tamar, or also known as Engedi, which is 20 miles from the capital. That means he doesn't have time to plan. That means this is a surprise attack. That means it came suddenly. What are you going to do? Because he doesn't really have time to call all the troops from across Judah. He doesn't have time to build the armed forces to mount his defense. He doesn't have time to rethink the occasions that led up to this. Maybe he said Moab would make a good 51st state. He could rethink moments like that. What do you do? And have you ever gotten that phone call? Have you ever gotten that text message? Have you ever had that moment in time where something just kind of snuck up on you and it was just a day's march away? Where you open up the PDF and it says malignant. Have you ever had that? And behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Gedi. They were coming. They're already in Engedi. And suddenly, without any warning, Judah's army was faced with an impossible situation that seemingly had no solution. And which means I have to deal with it now. Y'all, I don't have time to watch a TED Talk. I don't have time to read a book. I don't have time to take a course. I don't have time to call people. Because this thing caught me off guard. This thing slapped me upside the head. My ears are still ringing. This one I can't even believe happening. And it says, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 3, and Jehoshaphat feared. Let's marinate that second. Because I've been beating myself up a little bit. Because over the course of this struggle, I've had some pretty low moments. And I have been afraid. And I am thankful that this is in Scripture. It is a natural human response to be afraid when things happen. But let's go back to 2 weeks ago when we were talking about Joseph and his brothers came on up to him and they were lying yet again. Daddy said before he died that you need to treat us right. No, he didn't. Come on. The decisions that we make when the bad stuff comes dictates the flow of our life. And Jesus Christ says, I've come that you might have life, eternal life, and that you might have it abundantly. I know I have eternal life because of what Jesus had done. And not for anything that I've ever done, not because I'm good, because I'm not, but because he is and it's been imputed to me. But he not only gives me eternal life, what Jesus offers me when I am in fellowship with him is an abundant life. And it's a life where I can come against these fears. And it says, and Jehoshaphat feared. Every one of you has had a moment like this. And it might be something different. Maybe you haven't had cancer. Maybe you have a wayward child. Maybe you had the fear of discovery of some deep, dark secret. Maybe you're afraid of the finances and the things that are coming against you. Maybe. And if you don't have it right now, I promise you that there's going to come a moment in your life when you're afraid because you've become overwhelmed. And the decisions that you make after that will dictate the abundant life that you experience. I have personally experienced that on this journey with cancer. And I want to show you in 2 Chronicles kind of how to get to that part. Because it's not always bad. And it's much nicer to live in these good moments. It says, and Jehoshaphat feared. Notice Jehoshaphat, he felt fear, but what we're going to find out over the course of this chapter is that he pushed past the fear. How did he do it? Here it is. And, here's the conjunction. Jehoshaphat feared, verse 3, and set himself to seek the Lord. I love that phrase because that tells me something about Jehoshaphat's predisposition. He had determined to seek the Lord in the face of an unexpected attack. As a matter of fact, if you go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 18, and here's the thing, listen to me. Here's the thing. He didn't always do that. Sometimes he just went into battle. 2 Chronicles chapter 18, Ahab's like, hey, we got these five kings, we need to go kick them. And he's like, okay, let's go. And then as he went, he made a decision without seeking the Lord. And then as he went, he's like, hey, is there a prophet that we can talk to? His initial reaction at that time was not to seek the Lord, just jump on in with any old person. And he happened to jump in with like the worst king ever in the history of mankind, Ahab. And it didn't go well for Ahab. But this time, he's like, okay, I've learned my lesson. This time, I'm going to seek the Lord. What that tells me is that God's grace is always with us. Even when we've done stupid things in the past, we always have God's grace. I take a lot of encouragement in that because I've done a lot of stupid things and will continue to do stupid things. And there's something about these surprise attacks in our life that will just drive us into the presence of God. That's what's happening to Jehoshaphat. Now, he didn't always listen to God. And this sermon is easy to preach to y'all. The people that it's difficult to preach to are the hypocritical Christians who like to pretend that every time something comes against them, they can just pray it away and they're A-okay. You're liars or you're deluded. It is okay to be afraid, to feel overwhelmed. It's the decisions that you make in those moments that are going to dictate your abundant life. Fake Christianity doesn't give you an abundant life. And so here it is, and he's decided this time I'm going to seek the Lord. You know, last time with Ahab, that's on me. But this one we're going to do right. Last time, Ahab had some problems because he fought the wrong battles, and there are some battles that we don't need to fight, and he fought that battle because he hooked up with the wrong guy, Ahab. It says, and Jehoshaphat set himself to seek the Lord. This means that he involved the Levites, and they got together. It means that this time he got surrounded by the right people. And I want to emphasize to our younger people in the congregation today, it matters who you surround yourself with. Be careful who your roommates are. Be careful who the friends are that you choose. He's not going to go out with Ahab. He's not asking all his friends what they think about this situation. He's not asking the celebrity culture that he lives in what their thoughts are. He's going to the Levitical priesthood to get before God. He sought God. He's going to the right place because he doesn't have a plan and he doesn't know how to deal with something this overwhelming. And the Bible is honest about King Jehoshaphat and how he felt about the news, about this army of certain doom heading this way. He was afraid, but it is his response that makes a difference. So in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 4, what we see is that he calls a fast from all of the people that are around him and all of the people that get together and they come together. It says, and Jehoshaphat gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And then we have this awesome prayer. It's the prayer of deliverance, and it's the prayer that if we kind of take a 30,000-foot view of and break it down into its parts, it's helpful for us today. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, here's the news, O Lord, God of our fathers, art thou not God in heaven, and rulest thou not over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Let's back up. 30,000-foot view. What did he just tell God? He's reminding God that God is sovereign. And so we're clear. God doesn't need reminding of anything because he's omniscient, right? So really, in just saying the words in a way that he's reminding God, oh God, you're the God of heaven, you're the God of the heathens, nothing can stay your hand, nobody can say what do us. And reminding God, really, honestly, what he's doing is he's reminding himself and everybody else. Oh God, you are the God of heaven. You're the God of these heathens that are coming against us. Even I could be a little bit more personal. Oh God, you're the God of cancer. You're the God of the atoms that are acting up right now. You are in control. Oh God, you are the God of my wayward child. His life is in your hands. His choices are in your hands. You are sovereign. And let me tell you something. Any of y'all ever cooked with a pressure cooker. Like, Mama used to make the best fried chicken, and it has a pressure cooker. It has a little valve on it. The pressure gets too much. You can literally hear, and I don't know personally, but I can literally feel the stress just start going away from my body when I remind myself that everything is in God's hands, that nothing that truly matters is at stake. It is okay. I could drop dead preaching the sermon, and it would be okay. And when you remind yourself of God's sovereignty, man, that's different. It's a new way to view. So instead, now notice, hey. Notice what he's doing. Instead of focusing on the problem, he's focusing on the Lord. It's a fix of a focus. It's changing your focus. I'm not going to focus on the problem. I'm going to focus on God because I know this about God. He's good. Oh my goodness, he's good. And then he says, Art not thou our God, who did drive the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? See, because if you remember in the Exodus, when they landed, they came to the nation of Israel and they had the land and all the Philistines and all the wicked people there. And God drove these people out of the land. But he said something else. He did it because of a promise that he made to Abraham, who is God's friend. That's pretty cool. Because so God told them, hey, when you go into the land, I don't want you killing the Ammonites and the Moabites. Why? I mean, everybody else is like, Philistines, kill them, every man, woman, child, the animals too. But when you come up to Ammon and Moab, don't kill them. Why? Well, because the Ammonites and the Moabites are the descendants of Esau. And Esau was just as much a son of Abraham as Isaac was. And God had blessed Esau. And so his descendants live because Abraham was a friend of God. You know, it makes a difference who your friends are. I remember in primary school, second, maybe third grade, I got picked on sometimes until I got a friend. And my friend in second grade, he had like a felony record in chest hair. And so nobody picked on me because of my friend. You know, I mean, it was all good. It makes a difference who your friends are. Well, Abraham was a friend to God. And because he was a friend of God, God said, don't destroy these people. But here's how Jehoshaphat's looking at it. Okay, these people live because you're a friend to Abraham. I get it. And they dwell therein and have built, and my people Israel have dwelt therein and built a sanctuary for thee. If when evil come upon us as the sword, judgment or pestilence or famine, we stand before the house in thy presence and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear us. So our forefathers told us if we called on you, same forefathers that you gave this land, that you'd answer our affliction. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade when they came out of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come and cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. This problem that I have, Lord, it's kind of your fault because you wouldn't let us kill them because of Abraham, but now they're coming against us. But you promised us, Lord, that this is your possession and you gave it to us to inherit. So it's our possession. You promised this possession to us. So he starts out with sovereignty, then he goes to God's promises. You notice that? And part of the thing of God's promises is the fact that it's God's possession. And here's something to remember. If it's God's possession, it's God's to protect. And I want to let y'all know something. Y'all are God's possession. The Bible says that you're holy, redeemed, predestinated, sanctified. As a matter of fact, it says in Peter that you are peculiar unto him. He owns you. So you are his to protect. Hath not the potter power over the clay? Yeah, you're his clay. He sculpted you and all your imperfections, and you are His. Can you just feel the pressure relief? Just a little bit. I got a sovereign King who creates universes, and I'm His possession. It's good to remember what your identity is. And man, oh man, I need my glasses. Okay. Oh, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company. I am not going to diminish this problem. He calls it like He sees it. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes, my focus, my thoughts, my hope, our eyes are upon Thee. And all of Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, with their wives, and with their children. It makes a difference who you hang with. And I want to encourage our parents at a young age, at all ages, to be an example to your children so that they can see how to handle the difficulties and stresses of life. And then notice this, because the word of the Lord comes, but it doesn't come to King Jehoshaphat. It comes to somebody else. Verse 14, then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, the sons of Apheth, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So I got to pause for just a second. I got to ask a question. Dude, what's up with the names? Why do we have all these names in here? Why didn't you just say, and it came upon Jehaziel? Why'd you have to name all the other names? Because God has been faithful to generations before you. I encourage my parents and my grandparents to talk about the stories of God's faithfulness. And I hope that our grandparents and our parents will talk about how God has been faithful to you in times past, so that when the struggles come, it's not always on you. And I can remember story after story that Mom and Dad told about God's faithfulness and God's faithfulness to their parents, God's faithfulness to my great-great-great-grandmother during the Civil War. I remember stories when all the fields had been burned, how she was delivered out of hunger. I remember stories like that. And I got to tell you, when I remember those stories, some of the pressure goes away. That's why we got these names. And Jehaziel said, "Hearken ye all Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord." That's when you want to perk up. "Be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's." A few weeks ago, we preached about the but. This is a beautiful but. The battle is not yours, but God's. And that's any battle you go through. "Tomorrow, go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook, before the wilderness of Jeruel, and ye shall not need to fight in this battle." Well, this is interesting. This is a new battle plan. "Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord," here it is, "will be with you." Oh, my stars. I have a Savior whose name is Emmanuel, that means God with me. And even in the midst of the battle, He's with me. Even in the midst of overwhelming odds, He's with me. And He says, you don't have to do anything. Just watch. Watch your friend. Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And Levites of the children of the Kohathites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. Okay, so they've been told what to do. And sometimes in Christian walks, we have what's called the knowing and doing gap. I know what to do. Am I going to do it? Jesus talked about this in the Sermon on the Mount. The wise man builds his house upon the rock. The foolish man builds his house upon the sand. You know you're not supposed to build a house upon sand. Any idiot knows that. And if you do, what happens? The winds come, the storms come, and your house washes away. But the man that builds his house upon the rock, if you know what to do and you do it, what happens when the storms come and the winds and the rains? The house stands. So they know what to do. Do they do it? And they rose up early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went forth, and Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so ye shall be established. Believe his prophets, so ye shall prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." This is not your typical battle plan. We're going to march into battle with our infantry and our cavalry, but we're going to put the choir in front. And our infantry and cavalry, you're not even going to pull weapons. No swords, no shields, no spears, just fall in behind the choir. And the choir is going to go forth and say, "Praise the Lord, his mercy endureth forever." That's the battle plan. Not West Point improved. But here's what he says. And when they began to sing, here's what the word of the Lord says. And when they began to sing, but I want you to notice at this point, you got a decision to make. And he says, here's what we're going to do, people, because this is a big decision. And if you're taking notes, write this down. When you're faced with something that's overwhelming, worship, don't worry. Got it? Worship, don't worry. And so they send on out, and when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, every single one of those problems that they have, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. So the Lord set out ambushments, and they fought each other, the Moabites, the Ammonites, and the people from Mount Seir, which were actually known as Meunites. They started fighting amongst each other, and they destroyed each other, and not a single inhabitant of Judah even had to raise a hand. And I want to let you know that God is going to fight what you can see in a way that you cannot see it sometimes. He's got an ambushment against insecurity. He's got an ambush against addiction. He's got an ambush against depression. He's got an ambush against the darkness in your life. And it started out by reminding themselves of who God is. Remind God of what he's done when you're not sure what he's doing right now, not so he can remember, but so that you can remember, because this isn't your first rodeo, cowboy. This is not the first time you've cried. This is not the first time you're short of breath. This is not the first time you can't see clearly. This is not the first time you hurt. This is not the first time your heart was broken. It's not the first time you didn't have money. This is not the first diagnosis that's come up on you. I had a brain aneurysm in 1983. Cancer, bring it. All right, let's go. But it says, and when he began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah. And by the way, the name Judah means praise. And they were smitten, for the children of Ammon, the Moabites, stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir. In other words, they're turning on each other, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one of them helped to destroy one another. I wonder, and when Judah came forward toward the tower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies falling to the earth. None escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil, they found among them abundance of riches with the dead bodies, precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry. And they were 3 days in the gathering of the spoil. Let's land the plane. I'm not exactly sure how that battle plan went. And it might have happened like an incident happened to me in New York City back when I was on leave for West Point. We were allowed twice to go down anywhere. We could leave the academy twice. And I went to New York City. I was in my dress gray. My uncle lived up on 92nd Street, and I got off at Grand Central, and I'm making my way, and I took the subway tram too far, and I wound up in a really bad section of New York City, right? And I'm walking to get across and to go on the other side of the subway so that I could make it back down to 92nd. And I took a wrong turn, and some thugs fell in behind me. I mean, this is like the West Side Story, the Sharks. And what was that other group? Do y'all remember? The Sharks and the Jets were both behind me. I mean, they're like literally picking their teeth with those knives. Anyway. And I thought, oh my, this is going to go bad. And I only got one hope here. And I just stopped in my tracks and I threw up my hands and I screamed at the top of my voice, "Thank God my feet don't stink." And they like, "This guy's nuts." So I'm thinking that maybe the inhabitants of Mount Seir are like, these fools are, we got a bunch of crazy people coming. Let's get out of here. They're like, "You're not going to get out of here. Stay." And they started fighting. I don't know if that's how it went, but I have a sneaking suspicion maybe it did. I mean, why aren't you going to run away from the band? I mean, come on. Anyway, let's land the plane. Jesus, and I know I have band members here and I love you. But, you know, I mean, you're not known for ninja behavior. Jesus Christ said in John 15:5, "Apart from me, ye can do nothing." And sometimes, like Jehoshaphat, we face situations, overwhelming situations, cancer, things like that, that we know we can't do anything about. I cannot medically fix it. I got to leave it up to people like Dr. Lord. People know a lot more about medicine than do. But what I can do is take ownership of my spirit and my approach and my faith and my focus. So when y'all have these battles, let's follow Jehoshaphat's example. The first thing we need to do is to set our minds to seek God and hear from Him concerning the situation that we're facing. And we can do that, start off by talking to God about His faithfulness and who He is and His character and thanking Him and praising Him for who He is. And then acknowledging our total dependence upon Him. And we can pray like Jehoshaphat did, admitting that we don't know what to do, but we are looking to God and waiting for His plan and His strength to do what we need to do. And then I want you to watch this just one more time in verse 23. "For the children of Ammon and Moab stood against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy." In other words, Ammon and Moab were fighting Mount Seir to annihilate and to destroy. And so the enemy started to destroy the enemy. And that's what happens when God fights your battle. He's going to use everything that came against you. He's going to use everything that an enemy meant for evil. He's going to use a cross to give you a resurrection. This is the last sermon that my prostate will preach. Yesterday was the last disc golf game that my prostate played. And I was feeling horrible at the end of the day. I mean, I was in pain, and I was just wiped out, and I had no energy. Right after dinner, I got a phone call. And my granddaughter, Charlotte, comes on the line. It's like, hello? I'll do my best Charlotte imitation. Bubba? Yeah, Charlotte? I remember eating oranges with you. And that was a memory that I did not have in my RAM, my random access memory. It wasn't on the tabletop. It was in a hard drive, set apart, hadn't thought about it in ages. The moment she said that, it came into my memory. And I remembered sitting on the dinner table. I was sitting at the dinner table. She was sitting on my lap. And I got those cuties that she loves. And I'm like, here's one for you and one for me. And one for you and one for me. And she's like, oh, I love it. And I was a little slow, so she took mine. So, you know, that's okay, though. Because I love her, right? And so I just got another cutie. Now, that was a memory of absolute love. And for a moment, for a precious moment, all the pain went away, the stress went away, and I was in a golden place for a moment. And as the night progressed and I was going, I have some of that feeling come back to me. But I could close my eyes and I could remember a 3-year-old girl who loved me and thought about sitting on my lap and eating little oranges. So like Jehoshaphat, what I've discovered in my journey with cancer is the best thing that I can do to fight that is to remember who God is, to remember a promise that he made to me. John, Camp Creek, online, there is coming a day when we are going to eat together. Everything is going to be okay. May God bless you.